Hello there. Let's continue on in our study of Galatians. Today we'll look at a slippery slope in Galatians 2:11-14. As you all know, most people know anyhow, Monk, M-O-N-K, was a super detective because he forgets nothing and he misses no detail. And of course he has OCD as well. Some people do see more than other people see, even though they look at the same thing. So it is with others, I think, that have more exposure to certain situations than other people do. But it doesn't matter. Even if they are an expert, they're not always as keen as observers as they might think they are. But generally, they see more than the casual observer. Some people have alarms or calm that is exhibited at other times than the others. Sometimes they get super frustrated about something that's seemingly not really all that important. And then at other times, you let things go that are seemingly more important. Well, that's all well and good, but that's kind of an introduction to what Paul sees in Peter and what Peter was doing. And he not only sees the problem in what Peter is doing, and it's observable, it's something that you can see, but he sees it practically as well as theologically. We might not have even paid any attention to it at all, what Peter was doing. But man, it sets Paul off. And for good reason. He is sensitive to this, but we all should be sensitive to this. After all is said and done, this is a major issue, and this is something that could hinder the gospel, and that's why it is such a major issue. It can actually keep people from coming to know Christ because they see the hypocritical activity and behavior. And all of that behavior, of course, comes from an attitude, something that's inside. They know it comes from more than just some external like or dislike. It's actually a deeper-seated problem than that. So what's the deal? In Galatians chapter 2:11-14, when Cephas, or Paul, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The New International Version has because he was wrong. I don't know about the other versions, but literally because he stood condemned is right, correct interpretation, translation. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So these are churchmen. James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. Anyhow, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, remember he's the son of encouragement, was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about eating with or without Gentiles. Paul says, I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So there's a higher meaning to all of this, ramifications about all of this. I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you are being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, that's the outward manifestation of it. That's the thing that you see. There's something underlying all that behavior. And that's really kind of observant of Paul. Is he one of those profilers? I don't think so. But he sees what's going on. Clearly, he's one of those people who doesn't forget things and misses no detail. I don't think he has OCD, but he is very observant. So what Peter was doing was hindering the gospel. It wasn't in keeping with the message of the gospel. Generally, he was acting like a Jew when Jews were around, but then he was acting like a Gentile when they weren't. Maybe that's too general a statement, but that's at least partially true. It may be appropriate to acquiesce to the customs of those we want to reach. You know, when you go someplace else, to another culture, another customs, it's probably not wrong to, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. But of course, you don't want to do anything that's wrong or against the very gospel or the Bible or the moral, ethical teachings that you find in Scripture. That's certainly not in question here, so don't even go there. But we don't ever want to change the message by our behavior, and that's what's going on. No matter how you adapt the methodology, make sure you don't change the message of the gospel by changing your methodology. There's a signal that's sent to the Gentiles that's abominable, as far as Paul is concerned. It should be to us too. We should pick up on this right away. But that's why Paul confronted Peter publicly. Perhaps Paul should have been the first pope, huh? In light of this occurrence and Peter's inconsistency. Anyhow, Paul uses rather strong language about that, much stronger, as I said, than the NIV, because he was wrong. The meaning of because he was wrong is because he stood condemned, that is, before God. What Peter was doing was morally wrong because it was theologically wrong. It was actually heretical. That's how bad it is. It's not something that he would be condemned eternally for, of course, but his behavior is clearly contrary to God's will, life in Christ, or life in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you or I would have missed this. Maybe we would have just thought this was a guy being picky about who he eats with. That would be a wrong observation, but we might have thought that. But there's a whole lot more going on here. There's a change. A new element is introduced. Once Peter actually did eat and enjoyed unrestricted social contact and interaction with the Gentiles in Antioch. He spoke with them, ate with them, touched their children, visited in their homes, drank their beverages. That is, until certain men from James showed up to bring on some peer pressure. We think that only young people experience peer pressure sometimes, I think. But like so many young people, Peter made a decision based on the peer pressure that he felt. You know, this is the same underlying issue in Peter that led to him denying Christ. I don't know if Paul knows about that denial. I think he would. I mean, it seems like to me that'd be huge news. Everybody probably knew it in the whole world. But Paul's not introducing some therapy here for Peter. He's calling out wrong behavior. And he is doing it right after. It seems right after their meeting that they had in Jerusalem. Go back and read about that. They only asked us, this is verse 10, above our first verse, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So it's right after that, that Peter becomes a hypocrite. You know, the hardest thing about grace is relying on it solely, completely, alone. We have a hard time, all of us do, I think we all do, honestly, with understanding that there are no other grounds on which or by which we are accepted by God other than Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice for us as our substitute. We're not accepted because of our physical appearance. We're not accepted because of social status, financial assets, athletic talents, rhetorical skills, religious deeds or piety, family or anything else. We're accepted because of God's grace through Christ. But here, or there, is where it is most difficult. We have an incredibly difficult time treating others in a way that is consistent with the way that God treats us, that is, with grace. And God has no problem dealing with us or anybody else in a way that's consistent with who we are in Christ. It's amazing. When you think about it, it's utterly amazing. He doesn't add rules or tests for us to be in Christ. We, on the other hand, add rules and tests for accepting others. You know, they have to be kind of like us, right? In some way or somehow, we have these little rules and tests that we use for either accepting or rejecting people. And they're nonsense. They're absolute, utter nonsense. And we have the most trouble with grace when it comes to living with and accepting others. One offshoot is this: we find it difficult to live in the freedom God gives us without seeking or desiring approval of others as a huge motivating force in our own lives. It takes place inside, internally and externally. Now Peter led a fairly sheltered life, I guess, giving the benefit of the doubt, one in which everything was spelled out for him. His community kept him in check. The law of Moses was always there. But he was converted from that into Jesus Christ, and now he has to live a new and a different life in the Spirit. Some of these changes were too much for him, apparently. And we can see this throughout his life. I mean, you get to Acts chapter 10, and you see him having trouble with Cornelius and his Italian band. Peter had to change a lot of things about his thinking in his new life. I don't think it was easy. It wasn't something that would be overnight. But this is not about right or wrong, but about other matters. A newfound liberty is inherent in Christianity, and legalism's out the window. Boy, you need to understand what I mean by legalism. I don't have the time really to tell you now, but perhaps another day. But it is basically adding rules and regulations to the Word of God that aren't there. You know, tests and rules and bases for accepting or rejecting somebody. That's legalism. Consistency in Christ means you listen to and are led by God's Word, by Christ, and the Holy Spirit. This book, this entire book of Galatians, is about liberty, freedom, and that scares people. It scares lots of people. But it's liberating, it's not stifling. I know children like when boundaries are all spelled out. So do lots of adults. I've talked to them. I've heard them say so. How many of us do what we do because the Spirit led us or because of peer pressure, even in church? Which one prompts us and motivates us more often? Or more strongly, for that matter? Now the Spirit, and this is the caveat to all that stuff. The Spirit will never, ever, ever lead you contrary to the Word of God. So be sure that in the liberty that you proclaim and profess, that he is leading you. None of us was converted to churchianity, but to Christianity. Perhaps we need to limit ourselves to forced adherence of dietary and ceremonial laws, some people say. They want to put you back under the law, but the Spirit will never do that. Still, all of us need to be converted from things that keep us from accepting others and accepting ourselves, like God does, that is. Make sure you don't miss that last part, like God does. And from looking to others for our standing in life. Before you can do that, of course, you need to be converted to Christ, and there's no freedom or liberty apart from Him. And I mean that sincerely. There is none. Otherwise, you're under all kinds of total bondage. Now, some people have nothing to better to do, notice this, than to follow believers, us, around and clean up, they think, behind us. Maybe you've got somebody who does that with you in other ways. You can easily picture it then. But in so doing, in cleaning up after us, they ruin everything. They controvert the gospel and they destroy the testimonies, our testimonies, Paul's testimony, Paul's gospel. Anybody who's trying to propagate the gospel and the freedom and liberty that you have in Christ. That is, of course, the exact opposite of the bondage that they're in now. Knowing that, we have to be consistent, because every one of those people who's going around after us, cleaning up after us, is looking for any opening whatsoever. So don't give them any. Don't give them even one. And then they won't be able to change the meaning or the gospel or the message or whatever you want to call it to something that it's not. They never stop. They never sleep. And by that I mean that they actually have further goals. Now, this was not about just stopping Peter from eating with Gentiles. It's not that simple. That's just the soup of the day for them. This is the step that takes them to the next step, to the next step, to the next step, and they have other goals, and basically they are motivated by Satan to keep people from trusting in Christ. They can't stand something replacing their precious religion and their way of life. Maybe they're ignorant of what they're doing. I guess I could give them the benefit of the doubt, but that makes them really powerful, you know. They can't allow anybody in without their approval and blessing. Keeps them in control and everything they think is neat and tidy. I've seen this again and again in churches, denominations, families, small towns, cliques, groups. And the ones who do this are guilty of doing, it's amazing how hypocritical this is, the very things that they decry. It's not a matter of right or wrong, again, it's a matter of something else, something someone doesn't like, sure. If you find somebody doing wrong, call it out. That's what Paul does here. Paul could have treated Peter differently. You know, like, hey, buddy, let me put my arm around you and let's go over here in the quiet and let me deal with this silently. Don't want to embarrass anybody. No, he doesn't do that. He does this because this was done in a public forum, publicly, and it deserves public rebuke. Peter was also a leader in the church, and he was to be rebuked publicly. Peter was influential. See how the others, and even Barnabas, were sucked into this and began to emulate Peter, even though they knew better. This kind of a breakdown sends tremors into the Gentile church. or into the people that you're trying to reach. It shows them that there's really no real difference about this gospel. There's really nothing any different whatsoever. We'll always be second-class citizens. The Jews are still running things, they might think, consequently. And there's never going to be any real freedom in Christ, even though these guys say that that's true. That's the kind of thing that this communicates. Maybe Peter was simply falling back into old habits, but I don't think so. Even if he was, which he wasn't, he has to get over that. He has to get over them. And God was helping him through Paul. You know, Peter was a slow learner. Get behind me. Don't forget that one, the denial and this. If Peter can change, so can we. Well, until we see each other again, the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. I do hope to see you again real soon on Sunday, Lord willing. Have a good rest of your day.